Welcome to Willow Creek Fellowship in Plano, Texas. Here now is our senior pastor, Roy Frady.
This, if you haven't been watching television, is the Labor Day weekend. It's a time we celebrate work. Now, first of all, I want you to know my definition of work, which I learned at Rice University, so it has to be true. And that is that if you see a wall and you decide to push against that wall, all day long with all of your might, you sweat and toil until you're finally standing in a puddle of your own perspiration. But the wall hasn't moved. You've accomplished no work. Effort does not equate to the definition of work. Work is getting things done. And so today we celebrate getting things done. This is a time when we want to put our effort under the Lord's leadership so that we can get things accomplished. Labor in itself is a recognition of God's greatness. Because God made us. He created us. He sustains us. He forgives us. He showers us with mercy. He is constantly taking us and reworking us and making us into new creatures because His creative work is never done. He loves us as we are to love one another. He shows us that we are to be like Him. We are to be constantly at work in His vineyards. He is the master of our souls. He created everything that is, everything you can see, everything that's too small to see. You cannot see with your naked eye an amoeba, but they're there. You cannot see with your naked eye all the wonders of heaven, but they're there. He created everything that is. That is His created process we call work. God is not an absentee landlord. He did not, as many social scientists will tell you, as many psychologists will tell you, create this world and then leave it alone. No, He monitors every single thing that happens on this earth, including every single bird that falls from the air. He knows how many hairs are on your head or left on your head. He knows every thought you have. And He cares about your heart. He knows every time it beats. He is constantly working on our behalf. Imagine, God is not a genie in a bottle. God is God. And when He recreates us, we may not like it very much. It may squeeze in a little bit on the pleasures that we think we have in this world. It may take away from us some of the things that we think we ought to do. But He is working to make us into the image of His Son, Jesus Christ, who He gave us. He gave us everything we have. Every good and perfect thing we have came from Him. And He gave us His Son as an expression of His love for us. Jesus was always working for the Father. He was always doing those things, even when He was a little boy. And His parents left Him in Jerusalem by mistake. And I know that we sometimes leave our children by mistake some places. We're so busy, wrapped up in our own thing, that we leave our kids behind sometimes. And they left their child behind, Mary and Joseph, as they walked through the crowd back to their home in Nazareth. And they found out that he wasn't there and no one had seen him. And so they ran back to the temple and they found Jesus and they said, Jesus, what do you mean? You're supposed to honor your mother and father. You're supposed to be with us. And he said, do you not know that I am to be about my Father's business? I am to work the work. I am to do the things God calls me to do. Jesus worked every day of his life. For 20 years, he worked with his hands and his heart. He worked with wood first as a carpenter and then as a tecton. He worked with stone. He built wonderful things. We know that God never builds anything imperfect. You know, I look out about myself and I see people that maybe some of the time the world thinks is imperfect, but God never built an imperfect thing. Jesus never built a table that wobbled. He never laid a stone that would trip up someone. And he worked with those for all of his life before he entered the ministry. And when he entered the ministry, he began to work again as a builder, building living stones together. You and I are those living stones. The Bible tells us that he who works is a good thing, that you're to do the works of God because he created you for good works. It also tells us that he who does not work shall not eat. Now think about that for a moment. If you do not work for the Father, you will never taste the sweetness of his creation in heaven. It struck me very hard this week. How many people do I know that work and work and work all their lives to accumulate more and more stuff? But instead of having just that stuff, God promises that if we work for him, there is a reward greater than we can imagine. That is what God promises us. God promises that our work should be for him, and that we will reap the reward of that work. Now, God expects us to work. He doesn't want you to be a workaholic. I am a recovering workaholic. I confess it. My wife will say amen to that. It is a snare. Because when your work becomes more important than your family, and my work did, I would tell my children when it came vacation time, you can have the money individually that this vacation would cost. I'll give you the money that I would spend on your food and your recreation and your hotel, and then you can go out and spend it on whatever you want. You want those Air Jordans? You can have them. They never, ever took the vacation. They always took the money. My wife didn't have a vote. That is a problem. When we're so wrapped up in the work we do, when we identify ourselves by our work. Men do this all the time. Ladies, you probably have noticed that men identify who they are by what they do. Who are you? Oh, I'm a electrician, or I'm a plumber, or I'm a doctor, or I'm a this, or I'm a that. They tell you what they do before they tell you their name. We can't be like that. We've got to be a Christian. That's before any denominational label. When they ask you when you go to the hospital, what are you? Write down, I am a Christian. I am a follower of Jesus. That is the most important thing you can do, is identify yourself with him. And even if you're a recovering workaholic like I am, there are still things that tempt you all the time. God wants you to be his servant, not the servant of Satan or mammon, but his servant. He created you. for good works. The Bible tells us in the Old Testament and in the New Testament that there are things that we should never do because they are wrong works. They're wrong goals. Jesus told us not to put our treasures up on this earth, not to bow down to materialism, but to put our treasures in heaven where moth and rust cannot destroy and where the devil cannot steal what you've made. There was a man who was dying. He wanted to take all of his money with him. He had $30,000, and in those days, $30,000 was a lot of money. And so he called to his bedside the three men that were his closest advisors and friends. He called his doctor, his pastor, and his financial advisor. And he said, "I want to be buried with my wealth." He said, "Because of that, I'm going to entrust each of you to do that. I'm going to give you each $10,000. So he gave $10,000 to his doctor, $10,000 to his pastor, and $10,000 to his financial advisor. He said, "Now, I want you to make sure that I am buried with that money." And sure enough, the time of his funeral came, and as people watched, men walked past the casket, and each one of these men put in, it seemed, an envelope. Afterwards, the doctor was talking to the other two, and he said, "You know, I've got to confess something. I knew this man very well. He was a brother to me. He was a great man. And I knew he wouldn't want to die with any debts. And so I deducted my fee of $2,000 from the $10,000 he gave, and I only put $8,000 in the envelope I slid into his casket." Pastor then confessed that he too had made a deduction. He said, "You know, the man had $30,000, and I knew that he wanted to tithe, and I knew he wanted to give that money for the Lord's work. And so I deducted $3,000 from the $10,000 he had given me, and I put $7,000 in an envelope and put it in his casket." The financial advisor looked at them and he said, "Well, I know what you did. Because you see, I took your two envelopes out of his casket. And I put in his casket a check for $35,000 because I knew that he was a man who loved to make a profit." Let us go before the Lord in prayer. Dear Holy Heavenly Father, we thank you and praise you that you have brought us here on this Labor Day weekend, that we know that there are many people who are traveling, there are many people who are on their way from one place to another to celebrate the day that is put aside by this country for which you are to rest from your labors. Father, today is that day. You have told us that the Sabbath day we are to remember and keep holy. And so, Father, today we turn to you and we ask you to be in control of everything in our lives, that you would be the one who touches us and heals us of our diseases, that you would be Jehovah Jireh, the God that provides for us all the things that we need. We trust you, Lord. And so we ask, in this moment of trust and faith, that you would speak to us as well. Father, we don't need to hear the words of a man. They are the words of sound and fury, signifying nothing. We need to hear the words of life and death from you and you alone. So may your Holy Spirit speak to our hearts. Speak directly to each of us. And tell us what we ought to do in response to what you have done. For we ask these things in Jesus' precious name. Amen. You know, the desire for gain is deeply embedded in each of us. That's okay. God put it there. As a matter of fact, Jesus tells us in a parable in Matthew 24:14-20. He tells us about the talents. You know, there was a master and he called three of his servants forward and he gave them talents according to their ability. Some he gave five talents to. The one person he gave five talents to. Another servant he gave two talents to, and another he gave one talent to. Let's suppose we take the word talent and we translate that into dollars. So he gave one $50, and he gave one $20, and he gave one $1. Well, the talents were there for them to utilize. That is, the gifts that God has given you are there for you to utilize. He may have given you the gift of speaking in public. He may have given you the gift of prayer, of praying to Him on behalf of others. He may have given to you a gift of dancing for the Lord or doing something else. I don't know what gifts He's given all of us, but I know that He gives these gifts for a purpose. And so He goes away. And the first person that He gave the five talents to, or the $50 to, He is able to double the money. He invests it wisely, and when the master comes back, he has $100 to give the master. And the master is well pleased. And the one who has $20, he's able to double the $20 because he invested it wisely, and it now is $40. But the one who had $1, he took that $1, and knowing that his master was very strict, he went out and buried it in the ground. And so when the master came back, there was no increase for him to have. None at all. God is showing us that He expects us to take a risk on His behalf with what He's given us. You know, if you have a 401k or something, your company or whoever you work for has given you to retire on, because you can't be sure about Social Security, you can't be sure about the government, but maybe you can be sure about that. And so they'll ask you on the 401k when you begin to invest in it, and they say how much the company is going to put in, how much you're going to put in, and they'll say, are you of a high risk? Do you look at yourself in the long term? Can you bear the risk of investing this money aggressively in the stock market? Or are you kind of adverse to risk and you want to do just a medium risk, get a medium return? Are you very, very adverse to risk and you want to get no return at all? You just want to save what you've got. God tells us that if we risk much, we receive much. The most you can risk is your life. Is your life. You see, you're investing not money with God. God has all the cattle on 1,000 hills. You're investing with God your very life. That is why you should be willing to be a risk taker. Jesus certainly was a risk taker, wasn't he? He was willing to do his work so that you might have the opportunity to do other things. Jesus wants us to know. He even says, those who would lose their life, or save their life, excuse me, those who would save their life will lose it. That's like the man who put a dollar in the ground. Those who would lose their lives for my sake shall find it. Those who take the risk of believing in Jesus Christ will find heaven at the other end. Even the taking up of the cross, there is a sacrifice. Jesus said, take up your cross and follow me. There is a sacrifice in that. There is work that is incredible. And people looked at that cross and took it very literally when he said, take a cross up, because they had seen the rows of crosses around the hills of the rebels, the people who had rebelled against Rome, and the price they paid. And so when Jesus said, take up your cross and follow me, it required a huge sacrifice. Remember the rich young ruler? He was told that what he had to do was sell everything he had and give it to the poor. And the rich young ruler made excuses. He made excuses. He wasn't willing to take the risk. But the reward is heaven. So Jesus appeals to our own self-interest. The Bible story is a story of an incalculable loss. God made everything perfect. He made everything wonderful. And then in one day, the devil came in and paradise was lost. It was lost. And since that time, and before that time, because the mind of Christ knew what we were going to do before we ever did it, He has made a way to restore the world, to restore you, to restore me, to utilize who we are now, not who we were before. When I was a young person, I was full of blah, 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 and I could run this and that. No. He wants you wherever He can have you. He wants you now, at this moment, to submit to Him. God created a perfect habitat. And then the greatest crash in human history happened. The greatest crash. Our Wall Streets, our places of investment, have been in severe depression ever since. It was a horrific crash because you cannot put your trust in money. You have to put your trust in God. That is what we should do. That is how paradise will be restored. The Apostle Paul had a great deal to say about his own experience of gain and losses. In Philippians 3, verses 4 and 5, he says this, though I might also have confidence in the flesh, if anyone else thinks he may have confidence in the flesh, I more so. Circumcised the eighth day of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of the Hebrews, concerning the law, a Pharisee. You would say that Paul was born with a silver spoon in his mouth, that he had every opportunity, that his father was a Roman citizen. That's the reason Paul could claim to seek out Caesar, because he was a Roman citizen. He had a mother who came from the right line. She was of the line of tribe of Benjamin. He had everything before him. He had every opportunity before him. He had it all. He was able to study with the greatest rabbi of the time to become a Pharisee. A Pharisee was like a rock star today, like a movie star, like a sports star. When people looked at you, you were a Pharisee. My goodness gracious, you were like a graduate of Harvard Law. You were something. He was considered so grand that he was allowed to hold the coats of those who stoned Stephen, the first Christian martyr. He was considered so good and moral and everything according to the world's idea that he was given authority by the Sanhedrin to take out Christians wherever he found them, to take them prisoner, to bring them back, so that they too might be stoned to death. And so he was on his way to Damascus one day. Remember that he's writing this 30 years later. He's writing this letter to the Philippians from a jail cell. He's writing from a jail cell where he is chained to a Roman soldier. He doesn't have two nickels to rub together. But in those days, he was full of pomp and circumstance. He thought he had it made. I can imagine him thinking, oh, well, you know, red carpets will be laid out before me when I get back to Jerusalem. People will cheer me. They'll say, and the Academy Award goes to Saul of Tarsus for his great achievement. And suddenly, A light came from heaven, blinded him, knocked him down into the dirt. All of his authority, all of his prestige, all of his position, everything that he had worked for so hard in this world was gone. And he was on the ground looking up. He was submitted. When I tell you to be submitted to God, you will be submitted to God, because one day he will come back and every knee shall bow and every tongue confess that he is Jesus Christ to the glory of God the Father. But that is not a saving proclamation. That is a statement of fact, not of faith. Because when he burst into the room and he burst into the life of Saul of Tarsus, Tarsus was a place. Saul was now down on the ground, on a road, a rocky road, covered with dust, looking back up into the light. And he heard this voice saying, "Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me?" He said, "Who are you, Lord?" And a voice came to him and said, "I am Jesus whom you persecute." I think his whole life changed in that very moment. In that moment, in that recognition that if this is righteousness, if this is God speaking to me, then I can never ever achieve it. I can never achieve that status. No matter how much I work, no matter what I do, I can never accumulate enough applause from men to make one single solitary difference before God. And he was blinded by the light. The illumination of God blinded him. He had to be carried on into Damascus, put into the hands of one he thought was his enemy. Everything he had was gone. All the silver spoon was gone. All that teaching he had received from the rabbis was gone. All the honor that he had received as being a Pharisee was gone. All of the wonderful authority he was given by the Sanhedrin was gone. He now was just like you or me. He was humbled before God. That's where he was. Verse 8. "Yet I also count all things lost for the experience of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and count them as rubbish, that I may gain Christ." That I may gain Christ. He says, "I don't care. I don't care I've lost my position. I don't care that I'm no longer a rock star, movie star, a sports star. All those days are behind me. I'm 85 years old. I don't have the muscle tone I used to have, etc., etc., etc. I don't care. I count that loss for the gain that is set before me, because I know that I will receive my blessing in heaven." He knew. 30 years he had suffered. 30 years. He had suffered, and he realized that was nothing. Nothing. A moment and no more. He was looking in the rearview mirror at all the gains and losses that he was likely to hear. He was saying to the people of Philippi, he was saying, "Well, let's look at my life's portfolio. Let's look at my resume now. For Christ's sake, I've given up everything that was important to me. All the fame and applause of men. All the money I could have made. All the things I could have surrounded myself with. All the pleasures I could have had. I count them as rubbish." The Greek is street Greek. Forgive me for using this, but I'm going to use it because this is literally what it says. "I count it as shit." That's what he said. I count those things worthless as dung against everything that I receive from Christ. Verse 9. And be found in Him, not having my own righteousness, which is from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which is from God by faith. He has invested everything He is, everything He hoped to be, everything He might have been in Christ Jesus. He's invested well. He's chosen well. Because by investing everything he had in Christ, he will receive the greatest reward. He has been a risk taker for Christ all of his life since he became a new creature. There's one driving force in his life now. His involvement for Jesus is everything. Imagine for a moment that you're standing before the judgment seat of God, and you will, whether you want to imagine it or not. Everyone will stand before the judgment seat of Christ. You're standing there. What would you give for a smile of mercy and grace from the judge? What would you give? Would you give up your pride? Oh, yeah. Would you give up your position? I'm a this, I'm a that. I'm a deacon, I'm a pastor, I'm a teacher, I'm a this, I'm a that. Would you give it all up? Would you give everything you have and everything you are to God? There was an old man who encountered a young man, as the young man was busy, and the older man said to the young man, he said, well, what are you going to do with your life? Kid said, oh, I'm going to go to college and get a business degree. He said, well, that's fine. That's good. Then what are you going to do? Well, then I'm going to probably go to New York City, become a stockbroker. He said, well, that's good. That's fine ambition. And then what? He said, well, then I'm going to go around and probably make $1 million or more. And the man said, well, that's fine. That's very good. It's good that you've decided to do that with your life. Well, what then? Well, then I'm going to move out to the Hamptons and buy a big house and get married. He said, my goodness. He said, that's good. He said, we'll have children and grandchildren. And I'll enjoy every minute of it. And the old man said, well, and then what? And the young man said, well, then I guess I'll die. And the old man said, and then what? Our life goes on beyond what we see here. Our life is eternal, whether it's with God or apart from God, you have to choose. And you have to choose today and every day of your life. Will you invest in God? Will you take a risk and invest in Jesus? Or will you say, no, no, I think I'll play it safe. I think I'll go with the God of this world, the one I can see, the one I can touch, the things I can have? Or will you risk it all for Jesus?
We pray the Holy Spirit has enlightened you today. Pastor Frady's sermons are on the internet at willowcreekfellowship.org. Join us live in person each Sunday at 1804 Avenue P at 19th Street in Plano, Texas. Or join us live on the internet each Sunday at 1105 a.m. Central Time at willowcreekfellowship.org. God bless you.